After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were deceased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. I also want to read to you just a couple of verses from the 20th chapter, the last 2 verses of the 20th chapter. John. And many other signs, verse 30, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. As you know, this book was written by the Apostle John. It was written some 35 years after all of the other writers of the New Testament, all the other disciples and apostles had gone home to be with the Lord. And it was written when he was approximately 95 years of age. John was looking back to Calvary as he wrote this book. He was looking back to his walk with the Lord prior to the cross. And John had seen hundreds and thousands of people affected by the Lord Jesus while he was here in this world. He had seen all kinds of things that the Lord did. In the next book, the end of it, he says that if all of these things, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And looking back over them, he said, Now these are things that will be precious to you. These are things that will be of a lesson to you. You'll learn something from these. That ye might believe. Doesn't only mean that you might believe. If you're here and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, of course, the purpose is that you might believe on him as your Savior. But it's more than that which John is talking about, that you and I might really believe all of the truths concerning the Lord Jesus. I often think when you think about the gospel story, how would you ever believe the gospel story from a natural point of view? Apart from faith, you couldn't believe it. That here was a God who came in the world and became a babe at Bethlehem's manger. And a God who wrote about it hundreds of years before through his prophets. And then he walked here in this world and never committed sin and did all of these wonderful miracles. And then he willingly went to Calvary's cross and died. 3 days later, he rose again. Think of all the things in connection with the gospel story. And there's no way in the world you could believe that apart from faith. And John wants us to understand that. And he said, I've written these particular things. And I got interested in that as I read that again. And I looked at some of the miracles that the Lord did that John writes about. And he says that when we know these things, we can know. And there's a wonderful thing about knowing, isn't there? It's a wonderful power to know. God says that ye might know. And you know, as I stand beside the grave oftentimes when I speak at a funeral, and I know that that person knows the Lord, I know I'm going to see them again. I'm not hoping I'm going to see them again. I know I'm going to see them again. When I stood beside the grave of my mother, I did so with joy. Oh, I had sorrow that she was gone and that I was going to miss her present, but it was joy because that's where she wanted to be. She had told me 3 days earlier she wanted to go home. She was tired. And the Lord graciously took her home. And I know I'm going to see her again. And there's something wonderful about knowing. And the Apostle Paul would have us to understand that. It's always in the heart of God that men might be blessed, that men might have eternal life. And so the Spirit of God, by the Apostle, teaches us through the miracles that John has written down, miracles that were performed by our Lord Jesus, the wonderful truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. And now in our story, we see that the Lord Jesus goes up into the mountain apart. He really went up to be alone with his disciples, but a multitude followed him. Some of them needed healing, no doubt. Some of them perhaps were only there out of curiosity. Some wanted to hear the message of what he had done. But perhaps most of them followed because they had heard of the miracles that he performed. And you know, the thing is, there's many, many ways to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, many reasons to come. But there's only one way to come to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be in fellowship with God, you're going to have to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing that's interesting about reading in these portions, these miracles, you find that God, through the apostle, doesn't put anything in there that you don't need to know. For instance, in this account that's given here, it does not give the names of any of the people that were there. It doesn't give the name of the little boy who gave up his lunch. It doesn't tell you what the scenery was like. It doesn't tell you that it was a nice balmy day. It doesn't tell you anything except what you need to know. As you look at each of the miracles, you go back to the miracle in the second chapter where the Lord turned the water into wine. And he doesn't give the name of the bride. I've spoken or married a number of young couples, and I can tell you, everybody knows the name of the bride. They may not know the name of the bridegroom, but they all know the name of the bride. And if you read a story about it, it'll tell you what kind of flowers were there and how many tiers the cake was. And they'll tell you all of the important guests that were there. The mother of the bride was there, and the father of the bride was there, and they'll tell you all of these things. But the Lord doesn't tell you any of those things through the apostles. And he doesn't tell you any of that here. And it's wonderful when you think about it that if you had been there, you would know less about what I'm going to tell you today than you can know today. When you read God's Word today, you know more about what happened of importance at those incidents than had you been there. You see, if you'd been there, you'd been occupied with a crowd. You'd have been occupied with who the Lord was healing. You'd have been occupied with those, but that isn't what the Lord wanted you to learn from this message. So all of that is left out. Our brother Bill McDonald said, we're far better off today to read the Word of God if we want to know Christ than those were in that day when they went to these things, because they would have been detracted by so much that had been there. You see, John by the Spirit just puts in that which is important. And so we only hear him. We only see Christ. That's the purpose of the message. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. We're not occupied with the people. We're occupied with him and with the wonder of the miracle. You see, as our Lord went up into the mountain apart with his disciples, he had gone, as we had said, to rest and prepare for the Passover. The Passover was nigh, we're told. And although the Jews had so desecrated the feast that the Lord no longer called it the Feast of the Passover, he called it the Feast of the Jews, nevertheless, the Lord would have been subject to the law and he would have gone up to the Passover. No doubt he'd gone up to prepare for that. And in this particular miracle, it is recorded in all four Gospels. And I believe the reason is that this particular miracle is very important because God sees to it that the sermon is in all four Gospels. In this particular Gospel, in the Gospel of John, it has been suggested that many times when the Lord performed a miracle, he did that in connection with his next sermon. And if you go down to, I think it's the 25th verse here of our chapter, the Lord speaks about the bread of life, beginning in that portion. He speaks about bread. And that's, you and I need to have the bread of life. And here in the miracle, he takes the bread and he breaks it. And he feeds all of these people. And then he goes on to point out the importance of the bread. In the 31st verse, it says, our fathers did eat man in the desert, as written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. This particular miracle, by the way, was written not long after the death of John the Baptist and near the last part of the Lord's life here in this world. Our Lord Jesus Christ was ever aware of the needs of others. And we should be aware of the needs of others. I suppose if I look at my life, and maybe if you look at yours, you'll find that's one of our greatest failings. We're generally so occupied with what we need and what we want that we don't really realize the needs of others. But the Lord realized that, and he said to his disciples, whence shall we buy bread that they may eat? Whence shall we buy bread that they may eat? In the 5th verse. He asked them this question. In the account in Matthew, we see that the disciples wanted to send them away. They said, these people are hungry and we can't do anything about it. Let's send them away. These people had been following the Lord all day long, and by now they were no doubt hungry. Our Lord had been speaking to them. He had been giving them something for their spirits. He'd been feeding their spiritual need, and now he realized that they had a physical need as well. And the disciples were concerned. They knew that they had a need, but they wanted to send them away. But the Lord tested Philip, and he asked Philip, when shall we buy bread? What shall we buy bread? Where shall we buy bread? And the Lord asked Philip the question, but Philip did not answer the question. But I want to assure you that you and I can turn to the Lord in times like these, no matter how much we need, we can turn to him and we can ask of him. And we need to remember also that you and I, no matter how much compassion we have for others, no matter how much care we have for others, the Lord Jesus has more. He has more care for others than you and I have. The question was to Philip, whence shall we buy? Whence shall we buy? He didn't say, could we buy, but where can we buy food? Where can we buy bread? The Lord said where to buy, and Philip said, we don't have enough money. He said, we couldn't even give each one of a little. We don't have enough money. The Lord said, there's a job to be done, and how do you see us doing it, Philip? And Philip said, it can't be done. Not with our resources. He said, it can't be done. You see, Paul, you remember the apostle, he learned after many years on the road in a walk of service for the Lord that it was never in Paul's strength. It was always in the Lord's strength and Paul's weakness. The Lord didn't say, you and I together, Paul, but he said, my grace shall be made perfect in weakness. In weakness, Paul, it's your weakness and my strength. And Paul learned that after a while, Because you remember in the 4th chapter of Philippians, in the 13th verse, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Eliot probably told you the story he likes to tell about the children of Israel going around the city of Jericho. You remember they had 600,000, Joshua had 600,000 fighting men. And he said, I'm going to take the city of Jericho. And the Lord said, no. He said, we're going to do it in my strength. I'm going to give you the city of Jericho. And he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to line up the 6,000 troops, and behind them I want you to put the priests carrying the ark, and behind them the priests blowing on the trumpets, and then I want all the children of Israel behind them march around the city on the first day, and they did. And he told them, do the same on the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day. And on the seventh day, he told them, I want you to march around the city 7 times. Now, if you want to go fight a battle, you want your troops ready. That's what to do. Wear them out, marching around the city, and they'll really be ready to fight. And on the 7th time, you remember, they shouted and the walls came down. You see, the Lord said, I'm going to give you the city. And the Lord said, everything that you need as a Christian, I'm going to give you. I know what those needs are. I'm going to give you. But you have to look to me for it. If you're going to do it in your own strength, as we'll see, he'll let you do it in your own strength. But if you come to him, God will supply. It's a wonderful lesson that Paul learned. And John would have us learn that lesson too. The wonderful truth that when God calls you and I to do a work, he supplies the power. He supplies the wisdom. He supplies the guidance. He supplies the strength. He supplies the resources. He supplies the joy, the peace, the satisfaction, whatever else is necessary. Many times years ago, I would ask someone, he'd teach a Sunday school class, and they'd say, I don't think I can do that. And I'd say, of course you can't. I don't think you can either. But I think that with God's help, you can teach a Sunday school class. God will supply what you need. If God calls on you, and I as an elder am calling on you, if God calls on you to do the work, God will supply. And it's a good thing to learn. Philip did not answer the question at all. He was overwhelmed with the vastness of the crowd. There were 5,000 men plus women and children. That would be about 10,000 people. And so he answered that the money we have is not enough. In verse 6 says, this, speaking of the Lord, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And that's an encouragement to you and I. These people followed the Lord. They listened to his teaching. Many of them were healed, no doubt. And they had not even thought of food. And now perhaps some of them would have even fainted on the way, as the disciples suggested, if they had to go all the way home without food. But the Lord already knew what he would do. It says so. The Lord already knew what he would do. And you and I, as saints of God in the trials of life, you know, sometimes we look about and we say, how can I solve this problem? How can I solve this problem with my resources? Well, you know, you don't have to worry about that. The heavenly shepherd has already decided what he will do. The heavenly shepherd already knows what he's going to do about the problem. You may not think he knows, but the shepherd already knows. You remember what he said to Peter, Satan has desired thee that he might sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith will fail not. Not will pray for thee, I've already prayed for thee. And my wife and I had a missionary stay in our home some years ago. And we had a wonderful experience with this missionary. He's in Thailand, he was in China, and after World War II, he was put in prison when the communists took over. But he was telling me that in the early 50s, when he went to Thailand so he could continue to work with Chinese, they have a lot of Chinese there, he needed an automobile. He had a Volkswagen bus, and it was just barely held together, and he needed a new one, and so he committed it to the Lord, and he said to the Lord, if you want me to have an automobile, I want you to send the exact amount of money I need for this automobile, the exact amount. And it wasn't a week, he got a letter in the mail with $3,000. That was a lot of money in those days. And so he took it from the Lord, and he went out, and he found the automobile that he'd like to have, a nice used Volkswagen bus that was in very good condition. And the man, with the exchange of American money to Thai money, it came out to $3,256.48. And he said, well, I can't buy it because I've only got $3,000. And the man said, well, you could borrow the other $256.48. He said, no, I couldn't do that because I asked the Lord if he wanted me to have the car to send the exact amount. So the man said, well, I like you. He didn't understand that what he was telling him, but he said, I like you and I'll wait a few days. So he called him up a week later and he said, you get the money? He said, well, I got $254. So that left $2.48. This man said, well, I'll forget the $248. And Brother Clark said, no, I can't do that. I told the Lord that if he wanted me to have this car to send the exact amount. And his wife said, oh, Arnold, I'll give you the money. Just buy the car. He said, no, he couldn't do it. The man said, well, I'll hold it 3 more days for you. I have others that want it, but I want you to have it. I'll hold it 3 days. And on the third day, he got an envelope from a 9-year-old girl in New Jersey. It had $2.48 pasted in coins on the card. And it had been mailed 3 months prior, which meant it was mailed 2 months before he began to pray. You see, the Lord has resources we know nothing about. And you and I don't need to worry, how can I solve my problem with my resources? We have a Heavenly Father that's already decided what He's going to do. We have a Heavenly Savior already knows. And if you and I will look to Him, He has resources that we know nothing about. And then Andrew comes, Peter's brother, and says, there's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Andrew says, look, we've got these, but it's not even half a fish per 1,000 men, much less the women and children. And Andrew's endorsement was the same as Philip's. There's no way. It reminds me of that wonderful story of Jacob and his son Joseph. You remember, there was a famine in the land, and Joseph had been promoted to the number 2 man in the land of Egypt. His father knew nothing about it. But Joseph wanted Benjamin to come down. They didn't know. His brothers didn't know that Joseph was the ruler that was talking to him. But he wanted Benjamin to come down. And when they told Jacob, this is what Jacob said, all these things are against me. All these things are against me. Not so. God had provided a wonderful blessing for him. He just couldn't see it because he was looking at the circumstances instead of looking at the God who had preserved him all the way up until that time. And how often do you and I cry out and say, as it were, it's all against us? No, it isn't. God is already prepared. We're told that He will not test us above that we're able, but will with the testing provide a way of escape. We see it again and again in the Word of God and in books about the experiences of saints in modern times, just like the story we told you about Brother Arnold Clark. Perhaps Andrew was asking if there was anything that could be done with so little. At any rate, Philip looked at the crowd, and Andrew looked at the lunch, and they both said it couldn't be done. Neither one looked at the Lord as a source of blessing. Neither had an answer to the question of verse 5, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? They had to know. They had to know that the Lord had fed the children of Israel in the desert for 40 years. It would have taken 100 semi-loads a day to carry the food that went to the children of Israel. Every day is supplied by the Lord. They had to know that the Lord had supplied the children of Israel with reverse cycle air conditioning in the desert. You remember they had a cloud of fire at night and they had a pillar during the day. They had 70-degree temperature while they went through the desert. The Lord supplied to them, and they had to know that, but they didn't look at the Lord. And the problem is the same that you and I have so often. We look at our resources instead of his resources. They were in the presence of the one who never has a contingency plan. You know, lots of times somebody will say to me, well, I'll meet you there. If I'm a little late, look for me there. That's a contingency plan. But the Lord has no contingency plan. He doesn't need a contingency plan because he knows all things and there are no impossibilities with him. And they forgot in the light of the situation. As my father used to like to say, Philip looked at the cash and Andrew looked at the crowd, but neither looked at Christ. Some years ago, I was in a business meeting and we were talking about a building project that we felt was necessary. And one man who was our accountant, he had figured out our annual income and our annual expenses and our annual giving. And he'd taken the cost of the new building and what it would cost to get a loan from Stewart's Foundation. And he told us it couldn't be done. He said, it simply can't be done. And there was one older brother there that said, if it's the Lord's will, we'll have the building. We got enough to start. And we'll start. And we'll see what the Lord. And in 5 years, the building was paid off. You see, many times we just look at what we think we can do with our little resource. What we need to do is to be aware of the need. We need to look to him for the supply. Years ago, a man who was serving the Lord, he needed to have $20 for a license tag. He was taking care of a Sunday school out in the country. And he couldn't drive his car because his license tag was gone. This was in the Depression years. He needed $20 and he was praying. And while he was praying, somebody dropped a $20 bill through the door, through the mail slot in the door. You see, the Lord knows our needs and he will meet those needs. Our brother, Larry Batt, some of you know Brother Larry, was telling me at the workers' conference recently they've started a young people's meeting, a Bible study, consecutive, intensive Bible study. They have 2 hours on Friday nights and 6 hours on Saturday. And they prayed that they might get 20 young people who were interested enough to come to such a Bible study. They got 100. And they've been coming month after month to this monthly class. Many times we don't realize, but God had seen to it that this unnamed lad was there so God could perform this miracle. He was the only one who'd come prepared. Perhaps he had told his mother he wanted to see Jesus and she prepared him a lunch. And I know this may be stretching it a little bit, but I thought about the fact that how important it is for mothers to prepare their children to meet the Lord Jesus. Not what they put into their lunch baskets, but what they put into their minds and hearts is so important. We live in a day today when many children are being raised without their mothers. The mothers have to work, and I know there are occasions when the mothers have to work. But at this workers' conference again where I was recently, there were three men there who spoke on this need in the home of raising the children. And all three of them, their wives haven't worked, and they all gave the reason why that was important. And I think it is important for mothers to raise their children for the Lord Jesus, a mission field. You may not be able to go to another mission field, but you can have that mission field. You can raise them for the Lord. And think about this lad and his lunch. And remember that it was his lunch. It was his lunch. It wasn't the Lord's lunch. It wasn't the disciples' lunch. It was this boy's lunch. And I'm sure that the Lord nor the disciples would have taken it from him without his permission. And so he had to give it. But think about the fact that it was lunch. You see, he could have kept it and eaten it himself. It was his. And he had a right to do that. And you and I, we can take of the great blessings which God gives us and never share them with anyone else. What God wants us to do with the blessings that he gives us is to share them, to be aware of the need of others. As the hymn says, we're to be channels of God's blessings, not dams. We're to be channels. God's love is to flow through us to others. That's the purpose of the life of a Christian, to share. That's what he did when he was here, and we're to be little Christ. That's what Christian means. We're to be Christ-like in our life. Or secondly, he could have taken and shared it with one or two others. None of them would have had enough, but at least two or three others would have had something as well as himself. And many times that's what you and I seek to do. We seek to serve the Lord in our own strength, with our meager resources. And how often we leave him out of our service, how often we leave him out of our thoughts and being a blessing to others. How often we just forget to pray about it even. We just do it. We have the money and we'll do it. We have the time and we'll do it. And we leave God out of it. And how can we expect blessings in our proud offerings? Or he could have given it. And that's what he did. He gave what little he had into the hands of the Lord. And what happened? It fed 5,000 plus women and children. Can you imagine the joy of this little boy when he saw all those people eat? Because he had given his lunch. He learned that day what many of us may not learn until eternity, when it'll be too late, and that is what we give what we have, and we leave the use of it to him. What we're supposed to do with our lives is to yield them to him. That's what the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How often when I tried, as we mentioned, to get somebody to go to camp, they felt that they were just not capable of doing it. We want to feel that we can do it in our resources. And God says to do it in his resources. I often think of that text. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And most of us don't read the next verse. The next verse says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Well, I've never been in a yoke with a horse plowing a field, but I wouldn't look forward to it. I wouldn't think there'd be much rest in being in a yoke. But you see, when you're in the yoke with the Lord, he does all the work. And so you really can rest in his service. It doesn't mean that you won't get tired physically, but it does mean that you won't really be tired because he supplies the strength. He supplies all that is needed. And the same is true in our giving. They say, I have so little. And so they give nothing. This boy gave all that he had. It wasn't much, but it was all he had. Elliot and I, as you know, write the letter of encouragement. Sometimes people send a little gift to help pay. And one lady, she sent us a dollar. She said, it's all I can give, but I want to give something. A dollar. It isn't much. But to her, it was a great deal. And you and I give. God is not concerned with how much you give. God can put $1 million in an offering plate while we're sitting here. That's not a problem to God. What God wants us to do is give so that he can bless. And that's what this little boy did. He gave what he had. And we just are the distributors of God's blessings. He gives the increase. You see, I can't give eternal life. But if you're here outside of Christ today, I can take you to the Word of God. And if you will believe what I show you in the Word of God, I can guarantee you that you'll have eternal life. That's what the Lord says. Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. If I tell you the truth of God's word and you take God's word, you will be so blessed. You'll have eternal life. And I want you to notice that the boy lost nothing in giving it all to the Lord. The thousands were all fed and they still had over. And that little boy had all he wanted to eat. If he was a typical boy, he probably ate three times what he gave. But he had all he wanted to eat. And still everybody else was fed. We lose nothing by giving our all to him. He meets our total need here. And in addition to that, he's going to reward us up there for having been faithful stewards of what he gave. The disciples had been asked, whence shall we buy bread? But you see, one does not have to buy bread when they're in the presence of the source. As we read to you, he said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread. The bread that brings spiritual satisfaction, that brings spiritual growth, that brings spiritual joy and spiritual peace. He's that bread. And everyone who puts their trust in Him can receive the bread because it's without cost. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the Lord said, make the men sit down. As you look at these miracles, you see over and over again, it's a simple command. He said to the man who came wanting his son to be healed, he said, go, thy son liveth. To those, when he was turning the water into wine, he said, fill it with water. He said to another, go wash in the pool. He said to another, fear not. And he says here, sit down. Just have the men sit down. Simple commands. The Lord never did the work himself as you read the miracles. In every case, he let the servants do the work. He let the others do the work that they might receive the blessing. But he gave the commands and he had them sit down in comfortable groups of 50 and 100. I personally believe that that pictures the fact that a good assembly is 50 or 100. We can meet in fellowship. We can all have something to do. We can all know each other on a family basis. It's a good number to operate. At any rate, he had them sit down that way, and he gave thanks. He's the creator. He's the supplier of all things, but he gave thanks to the Father. And that's a good lesson for you and I. We should give thanks for everything that God gives. He trusted the Father would supply, and he would have us trust the Father too. And they all had as much as they would. You and I belong to a God that gives an abundance. When we look to Him, it says that the disciples picked up 12 basketful. When? When they were all filled, they picked up 12 basketful. You know, somebody who doesn't believe the Bible said one time, said, you know, He really didn't feed those people. What He did is He hypnotized them, and they thought they'd been fed. Somebody said, what about the 12 baskets full that they picked up? Did they hypnotize them too? You see, when the Lord says it, you and I can take it for truth. The Lord is very gracious in His giving, but He doesn't want us to be wasteful. Each disciple, every disciple had a full basket full, and they had fed the thousands. So they had more when they started than when they began. And the Lord, I think, is telling you and I that when you and I are real channels of God's blessing to us, whether it's time or money or living our life before our children, when we're channels of those blessings, God is going to cause them to increase in our lives. God is no man's debtor, and He's going to give you more at the end than you had at the beginning. You can't outgive God. You and I, when we need our needs supplied day by day, the Scripture says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a story this lad had to tell when his mom and his friends when he got home. I'd have loved to have been there to see him tell his mom what had happened to those loaves and those fishes when he turned them over to the Lord. And you know, each of us, we have wondrous stories to tell too when we turn things over to the Lord. Let me just close by telling you something about my father's mother, my grandmother, on my father's side. She was an unusual woman in the sense that she had a Ph.D. in about 1840 and was teaching at the University of Amsterdam. Very unusual for a woman in that day. She taught the subject of French and etiquette. In those days, only rich people went to universities or royalty, and they needed to know etiquette, and it was a very important course. But when she got married, she gave that up. When their children were born, she had 13 children. One died at birth. She raised 12 children, 10 men and 2 women. And all of them were saved. All of them went on for the Lord. 4 of them full-time workers. All the other men were elders in their local church and spoke and so forth as an elder carried on that responsibility. And I think of the fact that I know today of 40 or 50 that have preached constantly for the Lord as a result of my grandmother. And perhaps thousands. I know many hundreds were saved in the Bahamas as a result of my dad's ministry years ago with Uncle Rob.
And perhaps thousands are going to be in heaven just because she was willing to give what she had to the Lord. She gave of her time in raising those children for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you, if you're unsaved, turn your life over to Him. And those of us that know Christ, give our life to the Lord Jesus. You'll never regret it. It's the greatest thing you can do. All of these things of this world are all going to pass away, and it's not going to be long, I think, before the Lord comes. But if you give your life to Him now, it'll count. It'll count for time, and it'll count for eternity. And I believe that's the lesson of the story. They gave what they had, and the Lord multiplied it. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts for His name's sake. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of again looking into Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy Son and our Savior who walked here in this world. We thank Thee for this story concerning the miracle that He performed that day when He fed the thousands of men and women and children. And we thank Thee, our God and Father, for the lessons that we can learn. The lessons are that He does love us with an everlasting love, and He'll give to all of those who will receive. He'll give eternal life. For those of us that are Christians, He'll give growth in Him, and He'll give the knowledge of Him day by day, and He'll bless us. And so, our God and Father, we ask that Thou would take these words, and by Thy Spirit, bless them to each one here. Meet the needs of everyone. Now we ask that Thou would part us with Thy blessing. Give us traveling mercies on the road. Bring us back again this evening, if it be Thy gracious will, in His worthy and precious name. Amen.